Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our ever-present Savior and leader, Jesus Christ. God's word for our meditation today is taken from the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 10 through 15. Now the children of Israel camped at Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain, on the very same day. Then the manna ceased the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" But he said to him, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. At the end of every week in seminary, one of us gives a class sermon that we've worked on. And when there's enough people in seminary like we have in the last couple of years, we try to do series where we all work in the same section of the Bible. And this last series that I went through in seminary was on the book of Joshua, which is a book that uses up a little bit of time in Bible history courses and Sunday school, but you don't hear much of it from the pulpit. And so we're greatly blessed by our study in Joshua. We noticed a common thread in these sermons, whereas you would expect something on the book of Joshua to be a lot about Joshua and for his name to come up a lot, and it did come up a lot. He wasn't really the main point of those sermons. He took a backstage step to another man who shared his same name. So Joshua means he saves, the he being Jehovah, our Lord. And you take that name down history about 1,200 years, and there's some linguistic changes that go on, but you get to the name Jesus. And that is the name of God's eternal Son. That's the name that he took when he came to earth. And Jesus lived up to that name. That is why our sermons and any other sermon you'll hear on any other part of the Bible is really focused on Christ. Because everyone else in the Bible is just a player in his work of salvation. Now Joshua, for his part, though he lived over 1,000 years before Jesus came on earth, in flesh, nonetheless met Jesus that day before Jericho. And the Israelites too, though they didn't know when God's promised Messiah would come, they came face to face with their Messiah. And now, do you ever feel far off from Jesus? Don't you wish that he could be right here, right now? That would make everything a lot easier. Or maybe you feel like Joshua probably felt sometimes, that it's just you and you against all of the armies of Satan, and there's no one to protect you. Well, do not fear. Do not doubt that Jesus is right here, right now. He is manifest in the blessings that you receive day after day, and he is there beside you to fight against Satan with the guarantee of victory. Yes, Jesus himself is present. He really is. He hand feeds you blessings, and he hands you the victory. The Israelites had just crossed the Jordan River, and God had stopped the waters to let them through. And they had finally reached the promised land. And now they stood before Jericho, the first city that they were to destroy. They named their camp Gilgal, which means rolling in Hebrew. And they call it this because the Lord had said that, "This day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." The Exodus was coming to an end. God's promise was coming true. So crossing the Jordan was a big deal, and the upcoming sacking of Jericho is a big deal. But there were five great things that happened in the meantime while they were on that plain before Jericho in their camp. The first is recorded in the section that comes right before our sermon text. The second generation of the Exodus was circumcised. The great multitude of men who had wandered in the wilderness received the God-commanded sign that they were chosen by God to be his people. And it was the sign of their God-given faith in God's promise to Abraham that they would be a great nation. And more than that, they'd be blessed in many ways. The most important way is that they would be declared righteous through the work of God's promised Messiah. The second great thing that happened on that plain was they celebrated the Passover. And this hadn't been done for 39 years. There was the first Passover. The next year they celebrated again, and then for 39 years in the wilderness, they neglected to celebrate it. So the majority of the people there that day had never seen a Passover, or they were too young to remember it. So when they asked what this was all about, the older ones there could explain that it was in remembrance of God's mercy. The angel of the Lord passed over the houses whose doorposts were painted red with the blood of an innocent lamb that they had slaughtered. And that lamb looked forward to Christ, who was the lamb silent before the slaughter, to die for the sins of his people. The third thing was the eating of unleavened bread. And this was a festival that God instituted in remembrance of the days when they were in Egypt, when they had nothing, and how the Lord had delivered them and given them so much. Fourth, and this is an easy one to miss, the promised land provided the food for these festivals. So God's promise was true. This was a land of plenty. And so, finally, the manna stopped. And this was no cause of sadness, because they had all the riches of the land now. They didn't have to starve to death in the wilderness. So the Lord himself was surely with them. Everything they had came promised from the hand of the Lord. But of course, everyone receives blessings from the Lord. The wicked people that had been in that land for hundreds of years before, they enjoyed the produce of the land. So what was different? Well, that Passover meal made a difference. That meal showed that they were in the presence of their Messiah. That lamb died so that the Lord would pass over their sins, and he was a picture of Jesus himself. In that meal, they looked ahead to the Messiah, their Savior from their sins, and how their sins were washed away in Jesus' blood. Years before it actually happened in that same land. So Jesus himself was present in that celebration on the plain of Jericho. And Jesus is present in the same way for us today. And even more so, because that Passover meal looked forward to the Lord's Supper. Now that Jesus has ascended into heaven after dying for our sins and rising to seal the victory, he actually comes into our presence in his own flesh and blood in the bread and wine of the sacrament. Jesus hand feeds you forgiveness by actually putting himself into your hand. And like the Israelites before Christ came to earth, we have Jesus present after he has left the earth. And he also gives us every other blessing. Yes, every blessing comes from Christ, but do we always recognize that? See, manna was a great blessing for the children of Israel, but they didn't always treat it like a blessing. They complained and they rebelled against God because they got bored with it. They wanted more. And we do the same thing. God gives us our daily bread, and we look at the next person and see what he has and want that too. Or we try to grab more than is allotted to us. So God told those people not to gather any more than they needed for one day. And he did this because he knew that someone would not trust in him to provide that every day. So they would gather more than they needed, and that would spoil. And Jesus warns us not to put our trust in things of this earth, because they too will spoil, and eventually will all go away on the last day. So we must not look at the things we have as just things. All that we have for our body and soul are gifts from God. When we look to God as our provider, we praise and thank Him for His wonderful goodness. Yes, Jesus is with us now, showering us with gifts for our physical lives and also for our spiritual lives. He gives us His body and blood shed for the remission of your sins. He did this not because we deserved it or even because we wanted it or asked for it. He did this out of love for us in our fallen state. So He is here to save you and bring you into the promised land. Joshua knew that he was in no position to take things for granted. He was chosen to lead the people of Israel after Moses died. And he had seen firsthand how difficult that job was. And he had the added responsibility of being Israel's military leader. God had given him the task of wiping out all the inhabitants of the promised land. And that had to weigh heavily on his shoulders. So the second part of our text sees him standing before Jericho, scoping it out, and wondering if he had it in him. And you are in constant battle with Satan and his army. And there's no option but that he be defeated, because if we lose, all is lost. Are you up for the task? Well, just as Jesus was there to reassure Joshua that day, he is also present now to tell you that the victory is already won. He is here to hand you that victory. Every nation needs a military, and every military needs a commander. And that commander needs to know the army like the back of his hand, and he needs to be intelligent and know military tactics. But, and from what the Bible tells us, Joshua was the right man for the job. But the captain of the armed forces better not be his own boss. Otherwise, you end up with a military state that works in the interests of the warlords instead of for the welfare of the people. And to prevent this, countries of the free world put supreme military authority in the hands of the man that the people have selected to be the head of the whole nation. And so our commander-in-chief is the president. And he has the final say, regardless of whether he had any military experience or not. So the success or failure of the military ultimately falls on him. And now God has the greatest army of all. He chose Joshua to lead his troops on earth, but Joshua was not the top-ranking official. Above him, he had the angels that God created to fight for his people. And even among the angels, you have ranks. We're told of Michael in the Bible, who is the archangel. But even he is not the supreme commander. There is one commander that even the angels bow down to, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was Joshua's superior that was on the plain of Jericho that night. But how do we know that this man who was standing there with his sword drawn, how do we know that this was Jesus himself? Let's start at the end and walk backwards. This commander told Joshua to remove his sandals because he was on holy ground. That was the same voice that Moses heard from the burning bush earlier. Only the Lord can declare himself holy. And then right before that, when Joshua realized that this was no ordinary man, he bowed down and worshipped him. If this were an ordinary angel from God, the angel would have rebuked him for worshiping someone other than God. And before that, there was a more subtle proof. Joshua asked this unknown man whether he was on his side or his enemy's side. And that's not a yes or no question. Nonetheless, the man answered, "No. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua understood that the only person superior to him in his job was the Lord himself. He fell on his face and worshipped him. And that no answer reminded him that Jesus' work was not about one group against another. He was not for one person and not for another person. He came to save all people. He did not want anyone to perish, but all to be saved. So Christ's presence before Joshua reminded him that his victory over the people of Israel was as good as done. God had promised to send his hornet to strike before them, to strike fear into the people of the land, and ultimately to destroy them. So Jesus was going ahead of them into battle. And even more, Jesus would destroy the spiritual enemies, the powers of hell that sought to destroy their souls. After this meeting, Joshua could confidently go into the promised land and defeat it. He could lead his people into following their Savior from earthly enemies immediately before them and the spiritual enemies that always hounded them. And Jesus is present here now to encourage you in battle. And no, you aren't fighting against people, you aren't fighting against flesh and blood, but you are in constant warfare against Satan and his army. And don't think that you can fight on your own, because you were born a citizen of Satan's nation. And though you have been brought into the kingdom of heaven by the washing of rebirth and baptism, Satan is always trying to fool you into thinking you're still on his side. You're still fighting for his army. And so we daily push Jesus out of our presence so we can have some time with our sinful nature alone. Or we pretend that Jesus isn't here and we don't make others aware of his presence. Be aware of your enemy's presence, but also be aware of Christ's presence. He has promised that he will be with you always to the end of the age, and he is. He is here to assure you that though battles still rage on in this life, the war is already won. Our commander-in-chief has beaten Satan and has rid you of the sin that made you an enemy of God. And to do that, Jesus took on our sin and became the archenemy of God in our place. He took all your sins to the grave with him, and then he reinstated himself as the commander of the army of the Lord by rising again on the third day and handing the victory over to you. You get the spoils. You get regular reminders of his grace and forgiveness in the sacraments. You get daily reminders of his goodness and his grace when you receive your daily bread. He personally hands you the message of that victory that he's won every time you go to his word. And he gives you holiness to enter into the kingdom of heaven to be with him in his presence forever. So you are not alone. It is not you against the world, sin, and Satan. Jesus stands as an unbreakable wall between you and all the adversaries that come after your soul. And he is beside you every day as the fount of every blessing. He gives you the victory over death. And he gives you blessings and blessings. Blessings upon blessings unto life everlasting. Jesus is present today and forever. He really is. Amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.